I'm sure most of you found this to be a hard lesson. I think it's hard because it's not the way we pray. We don't even think like the Lord thinks, and let alone pray like Him. So it's hard to grasp hold of. However, next week's lesson, that you'll have 2 weeks. Yeah. Okay, Karen. You said it's even worse. Yes. Better. Yeah, I like that change. The deal is, we have a whole book, Leviticus and so on, that's all about the sacrificial system. And most Christians have no idea how that sacrificial system points out Jesus Christ. It's all about Him. And so there's a lot of verses to look up, and I apologize, but if you do one question a day, it'll be really easy. And if you try to do it Monday night, 2 weeks from now, I will feel your curses. Or keep me up at night. It's a worthy lesson, though, because it'll be in a territory that most of you are not familiar with, other than a few stout-hearted people here that have gone through Leviticus with me. Father, we thank You for this prayer. Lord, it gives us Your heart. It gives us insight into who You are. And Lord, You are so different than we are. And we're brought up short by this prayer to see just exactly how we fit in. Thank You, Lord, it's all based on love. Thank You that You're such a loving God. Oh, Lord, what will we do without You? No, Lord, help us as we're still before You to hear Your still small voice speaking to each of us individually, Lord. And as I always pray, start with me. I'm most needy. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is a chapter in John where we could take our shoes off, because indeed we are on holy ground. It's Jesus is on His way to Gethsemane. We don't know if He prayed this prayer as He was walking or whether He stopped someplace on the way. But it was for His benefit and for His disciples' benefit. I have heard people spent years studying just this chapter. So how can we do it justice in just a few minutes? I don't know, but we'll give it a shot. The very first thing is Jesus lifted up His eyes. You know, God is high and holy and lofty. But the fact that we can call Him Father brings Him near, brings Him close. Then He says, the hour has come. We have a wonderful nursery for little ones. Kathy over there was unable to have any children, and she loves to hold them. So we would do her a favor by taking your beautiful little baby over there. The hour has come. Remember way back when we first started the lessons of Jesus, He was at a wedding at Cana, and His mother came to Him and said, they are out of wine. And Jesus said to His mother, woman, my hour has not come. Now as Jesus prays this prayer, the clock is striking the hour that was set way back in eternity past. Jesus was the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. What hour is He talking about? It's when all creation of God will see the love of God displayed and lavished as He takes your sin and mine upon Himself and dies a victorious, substitutionary, redemptive death on the cross for you and for me. But it won't end there. It will go on to the resurrection. Isn't this interesting how this ties right in with this week in our lives? My, what love is this? But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It's all based on love. Remember, Jesus' glory had been veiled since His birth. and he learned obedience, and now he was going to go through suffering, and then he would receive his glory back. The cross was about to become the symbol of hope to millions of people in all the ages and from all lands and all tribes. And I was just thinking about the natives in Aranjaya. They'll be represented there too. And then I kind of chuckled to myself, the men only wear gourds on their penises. So I thought, oh, that's going to look strange. And then I remembered that it will all be clothed in the Lord's righteousness. But I amuse myself as I go along with these lessons. Jesus had been given the power and authority over all flesh. Now there was an incident in his life that we didn't cover this year, but the disciples needed to pay the temple tax, and they didn't have the money, and Jesus said to Peter, go and throw your line and pull out a fish, and the fish you pull out will have a coin in its mouth. Now don't you wish we could do that? But it shows his authority over it. How did he know that that fish had a coin in its mouth? And how about the beasts of the earth? When Jesus was in the period of his temptation, Mark's gospel tells us he was out with the beasts of the earth. And then we just had it last Sunday, Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a colt of a donkey. That was an unbroken colt. So see how he had authority over that. And then soon, he's going to have a cock crow three times for Peter's benefit. And so that just kind of shows you how his authority is over all. And today, all creation groans and anticipates Jesus' return. Then in verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, is to know you. This is eternal life. It's not knowing facts about God. It's Bible knowledge always involves experience. Jesus' prayer was that you would come to know God and his presence in your life and experience him in your life. You know, you just don't wake up one morning and suddenly have God in your life. Or you don't wake up one morning and suddenly you're holy. Or you've got it all together. You know, it just doesn't work that way. It seems like it takes the pressure of experiences and forces to get the knowledge here down into here. Maybe I'm more stubborn than the rest of you, but I've observed that we don't come to grips with things unless we have a little pain in our life, such as a divorce, or perhaps a death, or a financial ruin, or how about some disease that suddenly comes unwanted into your life. Seems like that's when we really begin to know the Lord in our lives and not otherwise. Jesus goes on to say, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had before the world was. His special glory. So far, the world has only seen him as the incarnate Son. Now he's praying, let the world see me as the infinite one. Remember Saul, later called Paul. He was on the road to Damascus wanting to kill Christians, and the Lord appeared to him. And what happened to his eyes? He was blinded for 3 days. And then how about John? John knew the Lord so intimately and walked with him for 3 years. But in chapter 1 in Revelation, when he sees the risen Lord, he falls down as a dead man. And so we have to come to grips with Jesus in all of his glory. And then you might say, well, is this like the transfiguration when he appeared to his disciples? No, that was his glory of his sinless humanity. But the Lord here is asking for his pristine glory, the glory he shared with the Father before he spoke the world into being. When Jesus returns with us, that glory is what the world will see. In fact, the Battle of Armageddon, when all of the nations joined together to finally wipe out Israel, it's the Lord's return, letting his full glory be seen. It's like 1,000 lasers going off, and not one rifle or gun or whatever will be fired. they will be simply wiped out. That's why you and I need new bodies and new eyes when we meet the Lord. Then in verses 6 through 8, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word, and now they have known that all things which you have given to me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I was thinking about his spiritual gifts. What do you give as a gift for the king? What do you give to the one who has everything? What would God give his son? Us. Wonder of wonders. Oh, don't let me hear you that you have low self-esteem. We're his gift to the Father, to Jesus, rather, from the Father. That's a mystery of mysteries, isn't it? Sometimes I think he got the wrong end of the deal, but he's still working on us. Verse 9, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Jesus does not pray for the world. Today his ministry of intercession is for his own. That's for you and I, because we're in the world. He doesn't pray for the world. He died for the world. What more could he do for the world? He sent the Holy Spirit into the world to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Jesus Christ paid price for his own. Verse 10, now I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. The whole purpose of salvation is to bring glory to Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit takes all true believers and baptizes them into the body of Christ. There's only one true church. It has nothing to do with denomination or water baptism or anything else. Every believer in Jesus is a member of his church. I like to think about our little Bible study here as a glimpse of that, because we come from all different churches. And I think I counted once, there was 36 different churches represented by this little class. And yet we're all here for one purpose, and that's to know Jesus and to know him in a much more intimate way. And we lift him and we lift his cross. And I'm glad it's not buildings or denominations, tell you the truth. Now, because we're different denominations, we will look at things differently, but we can agree to be disagree and not be disagreeable. And that's mostly has to do with eschatology and baptism, but we can fight about that after we get to heaven. So, we'll stay friends right now. There's two things here that Jesus prays for that will be kept and for unity, and that will be filled with joy. It's just amazing, this prayer. You could read this every day. I read that someplace. Some man had read it every day for 3 years, and I think we can barely just skim the top of it. But now I come to you that these things I speak in the world, they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves, for I have given them your word. Fulfilled with joy. We are his sheep. We are held securely in the Father's hand. I love those verses that I gave you in the lesson this week in John 10:28. You are in Jesus' hand, and Jesus' hand's in the Father's hand. And guess what? The Holy Spirit just seals that all up. There's no better place to be than safe in the hand of Almighty God. Do you believe this? Or are you fearful of what Satan or people can do to you? There's no need to fear. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Once in a while, I think I'm going a little nuts. I remind myself that. But these are sure promises you can cling to in the midst of a hostile and menacing world. And my, isn't the darkness dark today? Now, what you do reveals what you believe. I was thinking about that, and I thought, what you eat is what you are also. No, I didn't want to go there. But what you do reveals what you believe. If you trust him completely, you will have nothing to fear. Jesus didn't pray for your happiness. He prayed for you that you would have the same joy the Father had given him, a divine joy, a joy that comes from deep within. It's unwavering, and it's in your relationship with the Father. It's a joy that's grounded firmly in a relationship with God, that no change of circumstances can ever shake it. It just, all hell can be going on around you, but you have that settled joy that you're with the Lord, that joy that God has given you, and nothing can shake that. And that's the kind of joy that Christ is praying for you. Verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. This book, the Bible, causes problems in the world, in case you hadn't noticed. People who believe in it are made fun of, especially if you're sending your kids off to college. They come up against some real ridicule. And they also say that no reasonable, enlightened person would ever believe in it. That's hard, isn't it? Well, in verse 15, but, you know, I often think about what the Lord said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And that gives me a real sense of peace when things seem to be quite difficult. Verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Well, what does this mean? Let's look at it. We're to stay in the world, but we're kept from evil. God gets the glory by keeping you and me in the world. Kept. Underline that word, kept. If we could learn this, we'd be able to endure much more easily our problems and our tensions and our difficulties, our heartaches and our temptations. Just think of it. The Lord keeps you. He's going to bring you home safely to heaven, even regardless of what's going on around you. And there's some very painful things that we all go through. Life is difficult, and I would have to be the first to say so. Satan wants to use our sins and our failures to tell us we're no use to God. Don't listen to him. We have 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all sins and to help us to go on and just tell the enemy that you're the Lord's and regardless, you're going to walk close with him. He uses that word kept a couple of times in verse 15, and he also had it back in, I think it's verse 13, but he's kept us. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Now, I used to think sanctification was something, oh, that's a huge word. But all it means is to be set apart. He wants to set you apart. And we're to stay in the word and be kept and then just be set apart. Verse 16 is, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them with your truth. Well, we're set apart, and we're to let the mind of Christ dwell in us richly. God's word reveals the mind of Christ. That's why it's important for you and I to be in the word. That's why we have a Bible study. And very selfishly for myself, I have it because it really gets me into the word. And it's but this isn't our permanent home. And that's the thing that we've got to remember. We're only passing through. It was almost like we could break into a song today in one of the classes I was in, because you could just hear that song going through your mind. This is not our home. We're only passing through. And I just love that. But then verse 20. Please remember that in verse 19, you're sanctified by truth. Truth is Jesus Christ. It's also his word. Verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, and they also may be one in us. Now, it seems like that's really a tongue twister. It was hard. The memory work this week was really tough because of that. Now, Jesus is praying for the church. The first section, he's praying for himself. We should remember it's fine to pray for yourself. The second, he's praying for his disciples. And the third here, he's really praying for all believers, or he's praying for the church. And that's an encouragement. He didn't leave us out, did he? Jesus had you on his mind. In fact, he prayed for you. And he's still our great intercessor. And I thought about this a lot this week, that If I had been the Lord, I wouldn't have prayed this way. For the disciples or for believers, I would have prayed that they wouldn't have fear, that they would stay true, that they would have courage. But Jesus didn't pray that way, and it just, you have to really look at it. I think I would ask the Lord to help the disciples to be faithful, faithful to what they had been taught. But he didn't pray that way. What did he pray? He prayed that his followers would remain united in their love for one another. Isn't that amazing? That isn't the way I would have prayed, but that's the way the Lord did. He wanted us to be united in our love for one another. And I feel like that's true in this class. We just have a sense of a love for one another. I think among our leaders, I think we would do anything for each other. It's just an unstated love that we have for one another. But Jesus understood it's spiritually impossible to love God and not love others. And you say, wait a minute. It's easy, really, to love this way, isn't it? The hard part is loving this way. It does get difficult at times. But you have to remember it's your life that will convince others around you of the reality of Christ. You know, if we're all fighting in our churches or we're all fighting among each other, yeah, what does that say about the Lord and his love? It doesn't say very much at all, does it? And maybe that's why people turn away. But Jesus in them and Jesus in us and we're in him, how wonderful. Only the Spirit of God can accomplish that. The unity that exists between the Father and the Son is the unity that he wants to exist between you and other believers. And the Lord Jesus Christ has loved them as you have loved me, is how it's stated here. It seems a little awkward. It means that God loves you. God loves you as much as he loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Got low self-esteem? Write that one down. He loves you as much as he loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? That is just phenomenal. It boggles the mind, tell you the truth. Then it goes on here to say, Father, I desire that you all, that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that you may behold my glory which have been given to me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. He has loved before the foundation of the world, before we were even born, he loved us. And do you know what? Heaven is incomplete without you. Isn't that wonderful? So he doesn't fold up shop till the very last one comes into the kingdom. It's amazing. His light is our light. His love is our love. And John loves to use the word agape. He uses it 7 times here, and phileo 13 times, and a total of 57 times in his gospel he talks about love. Love is what it's all about. It's not about the law. It's about love. To love God with your whole heart and your whole soul, to love others as you love yourself. And it's whether in time or eternity or whether on earth or in heaven, the nature of love, it gives. For God so loved the world, he gave. It reaches out. It hasn't got anything to do with feeling. I know, it's really hard when somebody rubs you the wrong way, isn't it? But you know what? I think that's a signal to us from the Lord to tell us that this person really needs prayer. And it's signaling for you to pray for them. And isn't that what we're supposed to do with our enemies anyway? We're to love, bless, do good, and pray for them? So if somebody's rubbing you the wrong way, it's just telling you all the more how much they need your love and need you on your knees praying for them. And that kind of love is inexhaustible. Love is the essence of God's being. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. Isn't that amazing? So remember these things. Heaven is not complete without you. You're kept by Jesus. You are in Jesus' hand, whose hand is in the Father's hand. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit. No one can snatch you out of your Father's hand. And God loves you as much as he loves Jesus. And we're his love gift to the Lord. Won't heaven be wonderful when all this is behind us? Oh, what a great God we have. Let's thank him. Father, I thank you for this chapter of John 17. It's hard to grasp hold of, Lord, because we don't think this way. We think so differently than you do. And yet, Lord, you have told us that the very nature of God is in us, and we are in you. What an awesome thought that is, Lord. And that you loved us so much that you went all the way to the cross to take care of our sins and display the love of God to the whole world. Now, Lord, as we get into your season, may we be quick to love one another and to put aside our differences and to pray for those that are difficult, to pray for those especially that are enemy of your cross, that one day that they might come to truth. Bless each woman here, Lord, and may this be a special couple of weeks ahead, for we ask this in your precious name. Amen.